Sue, thanks so much for tuning in. Thanks for your belief and your trust in us as we walk through this minefield of current events together. In case you missed it, I just want to give this little shout out. In case you missed it earlier today, or about 45 minutes before showtime, the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, surprise, surprise, they extended the restraining order against the immigration executive action by Donald Trump. In other words, what I just said was, they said, hey, you know what? Trump's full of it. That's basically what they said. He can't do that. And tomorrow, we're going to be talking to Greg Jackson about judicial supremacy, the joke that that is, and how you cannot have a court make a decision that impacts, for example, you can't have we'll talk about it tomorrow, but the news is the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals against, you know, what a surprise that was. Oh boy, said no to Trump. Now, one or two, or a number of things could happen. They could take this to the Supreme Court, who knows? Or it could, they could do some other things. I've got in my mind, I'm thinking that there might be something else in the works here, but more on that tomorrow, just to give you a little news update on that. Before we get back to Dr. Michael Lake, folks, if you haven't done this already, do this. You need a rocket stove. I would bet you, if I walked into your pantry of preparedness, I'll bet you don't have a rocket stove. Or if you think you've got a rocket stove or a cooking appliance, it's not a Minuteman rocket stove. These are the best of the best rocket stoves. And you don't skip. It's one thing. Yeah, I learned this. If you hire an attorney, you don't skip on the quality of your attorney. If you have a doctor, you don't want to skimp on the quality of your doctor. The same with accountants. In products, you don't want to skimp on your preps. Minuteman Rocket Stove, the best of the best. You will not find anything like this out there. You know, in these uncertain times, it makes sense to have a sustainable way to cook your storable food, heat water, and what have you. We all need a way to cook. This is the way. A Minuteman Rocket Stove can provide your family or group the perfect solution for your heating cooking needs. It's a small, lightweight wood burning and every bit as powerful as a kitchen stove. A little bit of wood is all that's needed. If you're in the middle of Brooklyn, I guarantee you can find enough wood twigs to power this up to full capacity. It's because it's so efficient. It cuts down your wood gathering needs. Don't rely on gas and fuel stoves. No, don't do that, because eventually the supply will run dry, and burning wood inefficiently requires a lot of manual labor. The Minuteman solves all those problems. It is a 50 caliber ammo can that's tremendously insulated, refractory insulation. It's got a seal lid, so it stores without any odor. It travels well, 14 pounds, got a carrying handle on it. It's virtually indestructible. It comes with a 2-year warranty. To date, no one has taken advantage of that. Plus, it serves with our troops in Afghanistan and Iraq. That is MinutemanStove.com. MinutemanStove.com. Get yours today. Don't put it off. Get yours today. And tell them Doug and Joe Hagman sent you. I want to welcome back Dr. Michael Lake, the Sharif Imperative. By the way, I wrote the foreword to the Sharif Imperative. I've never felt so humbled and so afraid in writing anything in my entire life. I read the Sharif Imperative, and it is one of the greatest books I've read when it comes to, a tactical manual for God's remnant in the last days. But I want to ask him right now, with respect to the Sharif Imperative, Dr. Lake, can you describe, you describe a temporal paradox in which God uses time itself against the kingdom of darkness. You wrote about it. Can you tell the audience what you mean by that?
One of the things I did in the book is I unified superstring theory with the Bible. And, you know, superstring theory basically tells us that there's 11 total dimensions. I think they forget dimension zero, which should be where Tartarus, hell, is. It is a place of incarceration beyond dimensionality, so that there is no expression within any of the three heavens. And then show where the second and the third heaven kind of fit, and we call it hyperspace. But when you're reading the Word of God, I believe that Genesis 1:1 is a statement all in itself, and then after that there's a recreation process going on because of the fall of Lucifer. And so you have the immortals that were operating in the first, second, and third heaven were one. I believe that they were divided after the fall of Adam, when there was this flaming sword kind of hanging in the air outside the garden. I think that's what divided the three heavens. I know that Dr. Chuck Missler and many others believe this. But one of the things that we miss is on the very first day, God said, let there be light. But light is really a fourth day principle, because that's when the sun and the moon and the stars all came into existence. But when you begin understanding basic physics, light, the existence of light and the speed of light is connected to something called time. And so over this 11 spatial dimensions, God adds a 12th dimension called the temporal dimension, or time. Now, imagine, if you will, that, you know, Lucifer and those that originally fell with him, and we don't know just exactly how many fell with him when he originally fell. And I think that what we see in the Word of God is a progressive falling away, that when we get to the book of Revelation, where it talks about when Michael casts him out of the second heaven, he draws one-third of the angels. That's at that time. Everything in the book of Revelation is pretty well linear. You know, that's not a kung fu flashback, or that many people kind of say that is a parenthetical verse that is a kind of a flashback to his fall. It's not. That actually belongs exactly where God's word put it. But imagine, so here you are and you're beginning to create a kingdom, and you don't even know what time is, because up until day one, time doesn't exist. The moment that God said, light be, he created the temporal dimension. And he forces all these immortals, as well as man, that we have got to go through time linearly. But when you understand the omnipresence of God, the moment before God said, light be, come off of his lips, he filled all time and space. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He's still on the cross, and he's kicked back in the millennial reign, because he fills it all. And so now Lucifer is limited to going through time linearly the same way we do. That's why the Almighty can take him by surprise. The Apostle Paul says, if he would have known, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He had no idea what was going to happen when he crucified Jesus on the cross. So, you know, you and myself in our age, we kind of look at time kind of as an enemy.
Right.
Because we know we have an expiration date, and it's coming on us a little quicker than we want to have it come on us. But at the same time, when Michael throws him out of the second heaven, the Bible says he comes down with great wrath, because he knows his time is short. In other words, this rebellion has an expiration date. And God has limited him to playing checkers while Almighty God's playing three-dimensional chess.
Okay. You had me at string theory. But, well. let me revisit this paragraph, because I'm gonna have to ask Eric the tech to give me some duct tape to wrap my head around, put around my head, because you said a whole bunch of stuff here. First of all, we do have a lot of people that write us about string theory in physics, and you said 11 dimensions, but how many, let me just ask, how many dimensions are there? Period.
They postulate there are 11. They say there's 10 spatial dimensions and one temporal.
Which would make 12.
When I add the zero dimension for hell and Tartarus, and so it comes up with 12. And see, 12 is the number of biblical authority and governance.
Okay.
And so when God created time, he said, I'm going to bring this thing back under the control of the kingdom, and I'm going to control the conflict.
And that kind of led me into this question with respect to time, because my science professor, physics professor, used to say, well, God created time to make sure everything doesn't happen all at once. And that always stuck with me. In a sense, I there was something true about that statement, but you explain it even further when you talk about the temporal paradox. But God created time, or time was created by God as an instrument of judgment?
Control. And so we have a controlled conflict. And, you know, this also goes back to how do we date the universe? Because the Earth existed outside of time.
Okay.
And that actually throws carbon dating and a lot of things completely out the window, as well as the speed of light has not been constant. They have now discovered that that it was in times past. Dr. Chuck Missler says that in Abraham's time, it could have been 1,000 times faster than it was now, which means the passing of time was different.
Okay. And if you don't mind, continue on with that, because there's some relevance here with the passage of time being different now.
Yeah. Well, the Bible says in the last days, God will shorten time. Well, the slower the speed of light goes, the faster time goes. And so if the speed of light is slowing down, time is actually speeding up.
Right.
And it's not just a phenomenon of getting older.
isn't it more than a coincidence that the scientific community just came out with saying, well, time's not a the speed of light is not a constant. We just discovered that. Now, but that's what you said. That's what you wrote about. I shouldn't say not exactly like that, but isn't that interesting, the timing of that statement?
Oh, absolutely. And one of the things I also show is that based upon, you exist in the first, second, or third heaven based upon your resonance to the speed of light. And so if you're in a third heaven reality, what would be a day there is 1,000 years here. But what's a real possibility is if you're in dimension zero, where hell, Sheol, Tartarus are, what is a day to us may seem like 1,000 years to those in hell awaiting judgment.
Wow. And folks, now admit this, viewers and listeners. This is fascinating, isn't it? I mean, you've got, and this is the Shinar Directive and the Shemitah, the Sharith Imperative. The Shinar Directive and the Sharith Imperative talks, Dr. Lake talks about this, writes about this, and makes it easy to understand. But this is just, so the time differential in the third heaven, second heaven, that this is what you mean by this.
Exactly.
The differentials. Wow, okay. And how did Nimrod, how does this apply to Babylon when Nimrod was attempting to or learning to build cities, going back to the time of Nimrod, that aligned with the we'll say the principalities and powers in the second heaven? You write about that. What's that about?
When Nimrod corrupted himself, and in fact, when you look at the word, it says when Nimrod became a Gibberim. Halot, or the Hebrew and Aramaic lexicon of the Old Testament, says that it means, the primary meaning is to corrupt or pollute. But what I found really interesting, and I discovered this after writing both books, you know, you keep on digging, that it also can mean untie. And so did Nimrod discover a way of untying his DNA so that he might insert new information? And he corrupted himself, that he became a Gibberim. The Septuagint says he became a giant. And the transhumanists have already speculated you begin adding in animal DNA to humanity, that our perception of reality begins to completely change, that we may be aware of higher spatial dimensions. There's a reason why witches want cats around, because they can sense the spirit realm, and they'll react if there is a demonic spirit in the area. And so when Nimrod fell, it was very possible that he could see higher spatial dimensions. He could also see where the veil was thinner between the first heaven and second heaven. And part of what happened, I believe, with the Tower of Babel is he began drawing information from principalities and powers. And it's very possible that it was there that these principalities and powers fell. Because while they were given a position as a part of God's council to watch over man and govern over man, they discovered the power of when men worship them. Like gods.
Okay.
And that's why Dr. Michael Heiser, in his book, he shares that in the Psalms where it says that when God came down and judged, that they were divided in, 72 different groups, and it was according to the B'nai Elohim, the number of the sons of God. God had divided up humanity with these principalities and powers that Nimrod had come in league with, and said, I'm going to go ahead and they're going to follow you, they're going to worship you, they're going to lead you, but out of Babylon, I'm going to find one man. You can have these 72 nations that just formed, but I'm going to find one man that I'm going to call out of Babylon, and I'm going to make for myself a nation. And his name was Abram. And so we see the power of that, but one of the things that I think with the Tower of Babel, and we see other cities of power, is they build them to align up with certain stars. They'll have occultic things built within the mechanism of that city so that they can begin channeling information and power from second heaven realities to help them govern men. Nimrod was able. The scope of Babylon was awesome. It was probably 200 square miles. It had a 450-foot wall. He had 12 palaces across it. The crown jewel was the Tower of Babel, where he thought he could actually war against God. But because of the technology and the power that had been given to him from these principalities and powers.
Wow.
Now we see images of it in London. We see reflections of it in the Vatican. We see in Washington D.C. all the occult things that are embedded into the very architecture of the city. All that was forged in Babylon at the Tower of Babel.
This is amazing. Okay, and if I'm correct, if I understand this correctly. And I hope I do. I mean, I've read your books, and the building, the aforementioned alignment, the deliberate construction with respect to Babylon, and as you mentioned, the more modern cities. Well, let me turn this into a question for the listeners out there and for me too. What separates the access from, like, we'll say the second heaven, or what separates the access to the second heaven, period, or question mark?
Well, I think God's put a barrier there when he divided it up. Although these immortals can move back and forth, I think principalities and powers, they're not into possessing. Angels do not possess humans. Demons are a completely different class of being that can only have expression in the first heaven by possessing something. Principalities and powers is like the Prince of Persia that we see in Daniel. They may mentor someone to take power, but they prefer to be the puppet masters.
Okay.
Over a nation, over a people group, and empowering them to do what they do.
Okay.
And in fact, in the occult, they have the model that goes all the way back to Hermes Trismegistus, and I get to this in my second book, as above, so below.
Right.
When you line yourself up with that principality or power and what he's doing and his very character in the second heaven, you can begin manifesting that power and the corruption that goes along with it in the first heaven. That principle's all over Washington, D.C. All their reflection pools will manifest that hermeneutic principle of as above, so below.
Interesting.
It's a basic Masonic principle of building.
I'm going to toss this out here because I'm sure I'm going to get a question like this. Do you believe that? I'll use Donald Trump as an example. Do you believe, Dr. Lake, that Donald Trump has any knowledge of what you're talking about with respect to the occult nature of, well, in this case, the reflection pools, or the occult nature of DC?
That I have no idea.
I'm just curious.
Me too.
Yeah.
One of the things that has come out about him is that he's not in all their secret occult clubs. And so, to me, that's a good sign.
Of course.
Because there's no record of him being a part of Bohemian Grove or any of the other organizations. He was on the outside looking in and seeing what they were doing to this nation. And I really think, from what I can ascertain myself and just reading interviews and watching different things, that he has his children and his grandchildren in mind and would like for them to live in the America that he lived in growing up.
And that's the, honestly, this is how Christianity, you write about how Christianity is unfolding or enfolding itself into Lucifer's plan and the Sharif imperative. But we're seeing how Christianity is, in this case, I just want to be correct, Christianity is being re-energized. Or what's a better way to say it? I guess this speaks to the reprieve that we're seeing in a larger sense, with respect.
When we become light and we become salt, we drive back darkness, and we prevent things from becoming rancid. Right. There's even a direct correlation. Paul writing on the Antichrist, he said, "There's this mystery of iniquity." And everybody gets into, you know, he that withholdeth shall withhold until, you know, the time comes. And we have tried to read the church into that. We have tried to read the Holy Spirit into that, when it's not used anywhere in the context of those scriptures. He's trying it. And I wish, because he said, you know, I've taught you all this before. I wish I'd have had Cliff Notes what he taught them that wasn't in his epistle. But the main line is, listen, there is a mystery about iniquity. And most ministers don't understand how the occult operates, that there are satanic wombs and incubators that they maturate their magic in and what they're trying to do. And then when it's time for it to give birth to, then it's released. And I think what he's showing there is that the mystery of iniquity is they've got to get the earth to a certain place. They've got to get iniquity to a certain place on planet Earth, with enough people charging it that the earth itself becomes a satanic womb or incubator to maturate the son of perdition. And just like a woman's womb begins to move out of the way when it's time to birth that child, it will then release him. And I think Lucifer is the one watching over this process because he knows he has one shot. He's restraining him until everything's right and he is at the zenith of his maturation before he is revealed. That's why revival and preaching the gospel can postpone the revealing of the Antichrist.
But did you just say, in essence, this is kind of a numbers game in a way?
It is. It's a numbers game. How many of us are praying? How many of us? Because the only antidote for the mystery of iniquity, Doug, is another mystery. There's only two in the Bible. The other one's the mystery of godliness,
right,
in the heart of the remnant.
I see what you're saying there. Yes.
Yeah. That's why we have this reprieve, because we all hit our knees because God put an urgency on us. And this is the second book is a clarion call. Don't go back to your lazy boy recliner spiritually. It is now a call to prayer. It is a call to fasting. You know, in Jesus' day, that the average Jew or even the average believer after the establishment of the Nazarene sect that followed Jesus, they fasted 2 days a week.
On the other side, I want to ask you about the importance of fasting, because you do touch on this in your work, The Sharif Imperative. And folks, just to be clear, I just want to let you know, this the Shinar Directive, which is a fantastic book, Preparing the Way for the Son of Perdition, explains, it kind of lays, gives it a lay of the land. It tells you how things happened in the past and how things, well, preparing the way for the Son of Perdition. But this is a tactical, if you will, a tactical manual, instruction manual for today, for the God's remnant. So these two books together, and for those listening on Global Serve BTR, I'm holding up both books. These two books together are key to understanding, in my view, what we need to do today and how we got here, why we got here. They're very complementary to the Bible. And if you want to expand your knowledge and connect the dots with writers like Steve Quayle and even Mark and David Flynn, for example, these are the way to do it. Dr. Michael Lake is our special guest. We're going to be right back. Stay right where you're at. Give us 3 minutes.
Visit HagmanReport.com for the news and articles that matter most. Stay tuned. We will be right back.
There shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be.
Folks, I'm going to direct your attention to MasterPreps.com. MasterPreps.com. Wow. MasterPreps.com, the sponsor of our show, MasterPreps.com. That's MasterPreps.com. Take a visit there. High-quality items, made-in-America items. I mean, anything, everything you possibly want, from cooking utensils, cooking frying pans. It'll blow you away. Absolutely, Eric said.
It's insane. I mean, wow. Look at the products.
Folks, visit MasterPreps.com. Again, welcome to the Hagman and Hagman Report family. MasterPreps.com. I mean, wow. It's insane.
MasterPreps.com. Are you ready for what comes next?
New Year from all of us at Turning Post in the Woods.
We pray you have a healthy, safe, and prosperous 2017.
And we would like to thank all of you for welcoming us to the Hagman and Hagman family. You're all a very wonderful and special group of people.
Because we believe it is so important for you to work and acquire good health this year, we're going to do something that we've never done before as a thank you to you for your support. We're going to make something available that we believe everyone needs.
During the month of January, anyone who invests in their health by purchasing either our American Heritage Remedies Kit, our Survivalist Natural Remedies Kit, or $200 in individual remedies of your choice, we're going to give to you our crisis remedy, just in case, for free.
Your health must be a part of your preparation plan. We're here to help you with that journey. May God bless y'all, and may God bless America.
Happy New Year!
Hello, everyone. This is Joe Charles, the guy whose voice is heard announcing for the Hagman and Hagman Report right here on YouTube and across the Global Star Radio Network. There have been many people wondering whose music is being played during those breaks. Well, you guessed it. And we're very pleased to announce that all that music and 11 brand new songs from the CD New Jerusalem is set for release on April 10th for download on iTunes. means you can help support my ministry and be blessed by this awesome, inspiring recording. I have been fortunate to work with some phenomenal musicians from around the world that helped us put this recording together in the studio. Simply go to joecharlesmusic.com and click on the iTunes link. Or, if you'd rather have a CD, we'll send one right out to you. Just leave me your email and we'll get right back to you. And thanks to Doug and Joe Hagman for making this all possible. God bless.
Welcome back, folks. Dr. Michael Lake is our guest. And, you know, Eric and I were talking during the break about what Dr. Michael Lake said. And, you know, time got away from us, and he said, hey, we got like 5 seconds. And then the countdown. So, I mean, it's even behind the scenes here, we're talking about some very interesting things. I do have Dr. Lake, I have a question from a listener, and I'm going to toss this out. You don't have to answer it right now because we were on a thought before the break. But if you want to, he's a longtime listener, and he said, can you please, in capital letters, ask Dr. Lake about his views on the theory of retro casualty? Now, you don't have to answer it right now, but that's so I don't want to keep my promise. I said, yes, sure, I would ask him that question.
I've never heard of that, but I'm going to write it down and do some research.
Okay. All right. Thank you for that. Long-time listener. And, it's interesting nonetheless. Retro casualty is a theory, but, we are talking before the break. By the way, Dr. Lake's two books, The Shinar Directive, and I would order these as a set, honestly. The Shinar Directive, this is mandatory reading for, I say that tongue in cheek, but not really. In the Sharith Imperative, both of these books are extremely important to understand. You know, you look out at the headlines, you look out at Drudge Report every day, you see what's happening here in America and across the world with the globalist agenda. Dr. Lake's been on talking about it. And I do have to give him a lot of credit, because if you go back and listen to and I'm going to do that. I'm going to pull the previous audio. He lays out where we're at today in previous programs of a year plus ago, and it's interesting to see where we're at. And in order to understand, and this is what we always say, Dr. Lake, in order to really understand today's headlines, you have to look at it through the prism of Bible prophecy in Scripture. You do that, and it's through that gives us greater understanding, not just as human beings, but as Christians, and especially as Christians, to understand the lateness of the hour, because everyone talks about that. It's almost a trite now, you know, lateness of the hour. And then before the break, we just mentioned about fasting. And I always found that fascinating about the importance of fasting. You talk about that as a tactic, as in your book. And I also want to touch on, in addition to the fasting, other trite things like, well, put on the armor of God. You make a very interesting and compelling argument in your book that personal holiness is extremely important in one's life, the life of a believer, and it's directly connected to their ability to wear the armor of God. It's an easy thing to say, you got to put on the armor of God, but few people really know what that entails. And the other, to close it out, would be the your take on what Paul describes as the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, which you've got a different take on. So, starting with the fasting.
I think we're going to have to return to it, and some people get real fanatic about it. Mm-hmm. I think, to begin with, let's be led by the Holy Spirit. Some weeks, God may just want you to fast one meal. Some weeks, He may want you to fast several days. And so it really comes to being led by the Holy Spirit. One of the things that I show in my book, remember when the Apostle Paul was confronted by the girl with the python spirit?
Mm. Yes.
And I remember as a kid listening to my preacher, you know, preach on this, and he said, well, you know, it took the Apostle Paul 2 or 3 days to figure out what was going on. I think the Apostle Paul was a smarter cookie than that. There are sometimes whenever you do that type of deliverance, do that kind of warfare, you have to go into it fasted up. And so I think the first day, the Apostle Paul just silently began to fast. And he did not confront that spirit until he felt that he had adequately fasted that was in the same proportion to the spirit that he was going to come against.
Mental and spiritual acuity is what you're talking about.
Oh, absolutely. When you fast, and I'll share this, if you fast by just going without food, you don't pray and really see God. Isaiah has a lot to teach on, you know, fasting to the God would break the bonds of wickedness and so many things. If you don't add the prayer part into it, it's simply called a really weird diet. But yeah. There's something about of putting your flesh in its place. In fact, the longer you do it, there was a prophet that just recently went on to be with the Lord, but he used to teach a lot on fasting, and many times, especially if he was going to go overseas, he would fast for like 20 days or more before going and ministering. And I remember him saying that, you know, after about 2 weeks of fasting, he wouldn't drive the vehicle anymore because he was more aware of spiritual things than he was physical things. And the last thing you want to do is being, you know, going down the highway at 70 miles an hour and say, oh, look, an angel, you know. And so he'd let his wife drive. But I think part of it is just getting us to where we're not so caught up in the things of the world. We separate ourselves out. We begin fasting, seeking the face of God. That's going to have to become a normal discipline the closer we get to the return of the Lord. And it's almost a lost art in much of the body of Christ.
I do this, I have a routine almost every day, and it's, especially in the summer months, you get away from all electronics, you take a walk, the quiet time meditation, not in the new age sense, but prayerful meditation. And it's almost like a deprivation time. And that does include fasting and, you know, depending on the length, of course, because that does sharpen your mental focus and spiritual acuity with respect to, things of your spirituality. It hones your spirituality. I do believe that. Well, let's advance it to the holiness or the one's personal holiness when we're directed to put on or wear the armor of God. How does that play into?
In the body of Christ, we're awful bad at snippet theology. Mm-hmm. You know, I like Ephesians 6 and this part of Ephesians 6, but then we try to separate it from Ephesians 1, 2, 3, and 4, and 5. And you and I both have seen people that get excited about spiritual warfare. A preacher comes through and preaches on it, and they go out and begin to do it, and they get their lunch eaten. And because of the way things have been taught, Doug, most believers today that think that they're on the warfare and clad in armor, they're out there in their BVDs, and they wonder why they're getting so wounded, because you can't separate Ephesians 4 and 5 from 6. He details, you got to put off the old man and his ways. You got to look to Jesus and begin putting on this new man, because the armor of God can only go where the character of Christ has been established. It's his armor, and that armor is not going to go on something that is out of character with the one who owns the armor. And so the more that we begin growing in the Lord, the more that, you know, and the growing process is cycles of repentance, it's cycles of drawing closer to God. I have found that the longer I get in this, the narrower the path becomes. Mary and I were talking about this the other day, and I said, you know, I kind of feel like I'm walking a dog trail. And if you're not from the country, you don't know what that is, but even though a dog has 4 feet, the little trail that dog can leave is about an inch wide.
Right.
But there's safety, there's peace there, and that's why, you know, the Apostle Paul said, you know, all things are permissive, but all things are profitable. That he knew that even though a lot of people say, well, these are great gray areas, the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul said, no, they're not, because I'll be losing part of my armor. I want my armor strong. And that's where personal holiness comes in. And the universality of God's word. What God said is always righteous, will always be righteous. It starts in the Old Testament. It goes all the way through to the New Testament. It's perfectly uniform from one end of the book to the other. But so is sin. But now we have in church, we have people teaching hyper grace, and they're saying, because of grace, we can sin all the more. And the Apostle Paul in Romans says, God forbid that would happen. But what they're saying is you can, it's false doctrine. Anytime that you take a doctrine out of the balance of the Word of God, it can become a false doctrine.
Right.
And they're actually going and saying that the cross changed God. No, it didn't. God is unchangeable. That's one of his basic characteristics. That's systematic theology 101. The cross changed us. It freed us from the power of sin, so that we might begin partaking of the righteousness of Christ and begin learning to walk in it. And the more we walk in it, the more of God's armor is established in our lives.
Can you repeat what you said earlier about the armor of God and the character of Christ?
Yeah, the armor of God can only be put on where the character of Christ has been established in your heart.
Okay. That's profound. I mean, that's a very profound statement, I believe. Wow.
It is, but we're not being taught that anymore. We're taught that as long as you go to church every weekend and you give God that 1 hour of your week, if you're lucky,
right,
that you're good to go. No, this is a 24/7, 365 of walking with God and growing and maturing in Him. Because the Apostle Paul says, don't let sin have dominion over you. Don't lend your members unto unrighteousness, but then he begins to plead with them. But lend your body, lend your life to be an expression of righteousness in the earth.
And that's where one develops, if I can expand on this or take it to its conclusion or advance it, that's where one develops one's own personal holiness. And it's, when I say holiness, I'm talking about a very holistic, well-rounded biblical condition, I suppose.
Yeah, and we need to understand there's a difference between biblical holiness and supposed holiness by a religious spirit that begins judging everybody around them. That, you know, it comes down to, you know, and the traditions that I was raised in as a Baptist, I shouldn't have a beard. Because, you know, men of God don't wear beards. In the tradition I was raised, or you have to dress a certain way, or your hair has to be so long. All these man-made rules go back to what the Word of God says.
Right. Oh, you're talking about Old Testament rules. I mean, are we not?
Oh, absolutely. Because whenever you begin studying the Word of God, and one of my favorite hermeneutical principles is the principle of first mention. The first time anything is mentioned in the Bible, its basic definition is established. Now, it can expand from there, but it will always line up with that. So anything in the Old Testament that God calls sin will always remain sin.
Okay.
Anything that God says, this is a righteous act, will always remain a righteous act. That's why the Apostle John, referring to the commandments of God in 1 John, he said, listen, if you say you follow him, but you're not keeping his commandments, you're a liar. And, you know, because it's, you know, the commandments are don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't covet your brother, a brother's wife, don't covet what he has. There's so many. When we examine the Old Testament, we need to realize that the Torah, which is the foundation, has God's moral code established in it. It's also a constitution for a nation. It's instructions for a priesthood. And so you've got to kind of separate them all out, for, you know, which ones apply where. But what God called sin, when you do this, when you lie against your brother, you bear false witness, you do all these things, it's still sin after the cross. We're supposed to be freed from that.
Okay. Okay, right. Correct.
And, you know, and I share this in my first book. It's not about being culturally Jewish. It's about being biblically accurate.
And that's a very important distinction. And okay, now you mentioned briefly, you kind of glanced over this, about the judgmental Christians. Can you expand on that a little bit? Because I've been seeing this. I've been seeing a divisiveness occur within the body of the church or within the body of believers, and it's a very divisive, very judgmental division. Or the division is because of... It's a judgmental division.
It's a religious spirit.
Yeah.
You know, you and I both have known men of God that, I mean, were, you know, you look at like Henry Groover.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I look at him and I marvel. My wife marvels. It's like some of the things that he's done, the things that he's heard from God and the level he's walking with God, make many of us feel like we're just getting started on this road.
Yeah.
And so, so God has used him. He has seen miracle after miracle after miracle. But he's one of the most humble men you'd ever want to meet.
Right.
Because that's the character of Christ. And so there's holiness there established with the character of Christ. There can be a pseudo-holiness that's almost pharisaical that is facilitated by a religious spirit to contaminate the body. And, Doug, I see it all over the internet.
Yeah, I do too. And it saddens me. And I wrote a piece, or maybe it was a video, that if I was not a Christian, or if I was an atheist, I'd be laughing at the Christians for this spirit of divisiveness, which they so enjoy. It's incredible to me.
You know, part of it's, you know, we're wounded. We're emotionally stifled, and there's all kinds of different dynamics that can go on with it that God needs to heal. But I remember when I was going through seminary, and I had odds with a friend of mine about a theological point. Boy, I knew I was right, and I was superior and all that. And my mentor pulled me aside, and he said, listen, there's a chance you're completely off or he's completely off. But there's also a chance that there are levels of depth in the Word of God. You may be in kindergarten, and he's in fifth grade.
Wow.
You're wanting to do 1 + 1 = 2, and he's doing division. And so his next response was he required, I went through 5 different systematic theologies, everyone from, you know, it's a Arminianistic, a Calvinistic, a Baptist, a Pentecostal, you know, he made me go through all of them so that I could see the different points of view, and that all of them had some good things, all of them had some things that a lot of it, I think Calvin and Arminius were arguing because they were looking at 2 different sides of the same mountain.
Right.
One says if you're the elect, you hold out to the end, and the other one was saying if you hold out to the end, you're the elect. You know.
Again, I understand that. And very well said. Wow. It's hard to believe we only have about 10 minutes left. I mean, just continue and... go anywhere, close it out however you want in the remaining 10 minutes we have left, sir.
One of the things that I came to realize as I was reading Ephesians 6, where it talks about this warfare that we have. You have principalities and powers, rulers of darkness. It's all referring to entities. But when it talks about spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, as I begin to look at that, I don't necessarily see the characteristics within the Greek of it being an entity. There's a river of God that flows from the throne of God that heals nations. Well, in the second heaven, there's a black river that flows from the throne of Lucifer that destroys nations and that destroys lives and destroys people. And I believe the Apostle Paul was referring to that when he called that thing spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And we need to change our view of sin, Doug. If I allow a sin into my life, I need to be quick to repent. Isn't that what John said in 1 John?
Yep.
And he's faithful and just to forgive us?
Yes.
But if I don't, I begin fueling the very thing the enemy can use to destroy my life and my family. If I don't repent.
Right.
And so the enemy is actually drawing his power from me to destroy me.
Okay. I get that.
That's why we need to be quick to repent. I've determined, and I can't remember if I put it in the book or not, you know, you can only relate to things like you've been through. Like, somebody can't understand necessarily what a military individual will go through that's been in combat. When I was in the military, there was no combat. It was during peacetime when I was in. And so even though I can have some camaraderie with other military, there's something about those who have been through combat because they can understand, they can wrap their head around it.
Right.
It is impossible. Lucifer does not possess the ability to repent, nor does any angel. When they fall, they're fallen forever. He cannot experience repentance. He cannot wrap his head around it. See, I think that's even what we've kind of experienced with this reprieve. He thought that he had everything in place to where it was unstoppable. And God's people began to repent. He never counts on repentance because he cannot comprehend repentance. It's one of our secret weapons.
Wow. Okay.
And yet we...
That changes the dynamics of everything, man.
Oh, yeah. And it changes the dynamics of what's being taught by hyper grace is you don't need to repent anymore. Well, that's the whole process of sanctification.
Right.
That as God begins to show me things, I repent. There have been times I've been wanting to go on maybe a new level in God, and God will remind me something, a judgment I made on somebody else or an inner vow. I may have been 10 years old, and he'll bring it up in crystal clarity to me. And I look at it now and say, oh, this is a stupid kid. He says, yeah, but it's still in place. Repent of it. Release it. And when I did, I found out I was able to reach for what I was wanting spiritually, because that's part of the sanctification process of walking with God. Even the Feast of God teaches that. In the spring, we're taught you need to bring it under the blood. Okay, you better make sure you have blood over your doorposts. You make sure there's no leaven in your life. You get to the fall feast and you have those 10 days of awe, to where I need to make sure that I'm right with both God and man, because when the king comes, anything that has not humbled itself before him is cut off. And so even the feasts teach cycles of repentance and introspection and getting right with God. And so each year we should have new levels of repentance and insight that God's given us. And sometimes it can be major things, sometimes it can be little things. But you know, little things can really trip you up if you're not careful.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah. But you're talking about the process, if I'm hearing this correctly, of spiritual maturity, correct?
Correct. And the way that the church teaches the gospel anymore, we have actually set a condition where people will spend their entire lives in God's nursery. And one of the most saddest things in the world is a 50-year-old still wearing diapers.
Okay, yeah. Wow. And some indeed, perhaps myself included at times, resemble that remark, right? You know,
I think we all do.
Yeah. Wow. That's powerful. And I can see how all of this interconnects here. The amazing job you have done with the Shinar directive and the Sharith imperative, how you have just woven this tapestry of information together to really lay out the foundation and then give the tactical battle manual in the latter book. And I can't wait to read your third book. You said it's going to be the kingdom paradigm. Wow. Okay.
And it may end up being multi-volume, because I'm actually taking the series I'm teaching on Biblical Life TV, Understanding the Kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And we're on like part 35. I've got 35 hours worth of teaching just on it. And so it may end up being multi-volume, but it's really to lay out a systematic theology for the kingdom and for the remnant in the last days.
Got it. And by the way, that's all online, free, available resources, correct? Or is that behind
it? It is. It's all on YouTube. In fact, we have almost 300 videos right now on our YouTube channel.
Okay. That's amazing. And tremendous resources. I just wanted to make sure that that particular series, the 30, right. And as a matter of fact, yes, go to, folks, go to Biblical Life under the YouTube channel, which is, his website is kingdomintelligencebriefing.com, Dr. Michael Lake. We got about 4 minutes left, Dr. Lake, or about 3 minutes left. Any closing comments, sir?
One, we've put together a special package. It's called the Lake Power Book Package. It has the Shinar Directive, the Shereth Imperative, my wife's book.
Oh, yeah.
The Witches Don't Want Christians to Know. And you can save $8 by getting the pack. We're also going to throw in some DVDs. I've got my, when I was at Hear the Watchman last year, that DVD's in there. The two sessions I did at Gary Sturman's conference and Rocky Mountain International Prophecy Conference will be in there. And so it's a nice little package for $45.
Super. Okay. And we can get that through the kingdomintelligencebriefing.com?
Yeah, you go right there. It'll give you a link to the shopping cart.
Okay. And what a wonderful package, folks. Wow. And like I said, the Shinar Directive and the Shereth Imperative, two tremendous books. And Eric the Tech is just fascinated with the, with both of them, but he's rereading the Shinar Directive, and you really do a great job of really explaining to people like me, who aren't intellectual giants. You really do a great job in getting to me, or getting to people like me that really have a desire to understand, but maybe don't know things as well as, you know, you do and others. So I appreciate that, and I thank you for that. Wow.
It's such a pleasure. It's just the gift of God, you know. I look at all this stuff, and sometimes I look at it, and I'm amazed at it. It's like God just led me step by step, and it's just a matter of following His Spirit and using the gifts He's put in me. And so all the glory goes to Him.
And I must say, too, please, we give your wife our best, her book. Her book, again, is What Witches Don't Want...
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Christians to Know, right. What Witches Don't Want Christians to Know, Expanded Edition.
Okay.
And it deals with witchcraft and mind control and all kinds of crazy things that we found out. So.
And that's an amazing read, folks. It really is. And Mrs. Lake was on our show here not too long ago, and we'll have to replay that at some point. She's a great lady, and give her our best.
Well, she's certainly my better half, I can tell you. She keeps me in line, and she's actually more prophetic than I am.
Oh,
and I rely heavily on her.
And there it is. I'm the same way. My wife is definitely my better half. Dr. Lake, thank you so much for your gift of time tonight. God bless you.
It's been a pleasure.
All right.
It's been a pleasure, brother.
Well, we'll see you soon. All right, folks, that'll do it for us tonight. Wow, what a great interview. Dr. Lake is just, I mean, the powerhouse that he is. And his books, again, I cannot tell you how great they are. They have enriched me, blessed me, the Shinar Directive and the Shereth Imperative. Just absolutely fantastic works. If you want to really, they make the scripture come alive. And that's just my view. And they also connect the dots. Steve Quayle, his writings, and Mark and David Flynn's writings, and others. He just puts them all together. I just want to thank every one of you. Thank each and every one of you for your faith and your trust in us. Joe should be back tomorrow night. Oh, by the way, we have one more Sherry's Berries gift certificate. We'll be doing that tomorrow night. God bless. Stay safe. Thanks for listening.